Wednesday night, we'll continue our study through the Bible. We got through chapter 18 on Wednesday, and we'll pick up chapter 19 this coming Wednesday, Lord willing. So I'm going to draw your attention to just a tiny little text, but it's small but mighty, I think. And that's what we do on these weekend services, is zoom into our upcoming Wednesday chapter and maybe look at something a little more up close. That's what we're going to do here. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. Acts 19, 20. It says there, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. One more time. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I just love that verse. And it really is a verse that pops out because I believe that there's something the book of Acts is really attempting to tell us. There's something in the book of Acts that I think a lot of people are missing. Could it be that the Church of Jesus Christ, by and large, in the world, has lost some of the power that's supposed to belong to God's people and the Church of Jesus Christ? I wonder if the church, you know, everybody's trying to figure out, why is the church failing? If you're a pastor and you follow the leadership podcasts and all the guys that are trying to figure out why are, you know, people leaving the church in the drones and why are people, you know, droves, I should say, and why are people, there is flying out in their drone, you know, that's happening. In the droves, they're leaving and they're trying to figure it out. And I hear all these, you know, hypotheses and people pontificating about what is the problem. But I wonder if it's right in front of our faces, right here in the book of Acts, and so many people are missing it. It's kind of heartbreaking to me. You know, Paul and his missionary journeys, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we see the power of God going before them. We know that that power definitely is what the Holy Spirit is doing through Paul, but it's the Spirit in Paul, but it's using a tool, a part of the Holy Spirit, a part of God himself, that is neglected, I'm afraid, in today's church. What's wrong with the church today? I believe it might be this thing that's being overlooked, and that is the idea of the power behind the word of God. Today, pastors are, you know, oftentimes, sadly, just maybe at best tacking on a verse to some topic they really want to talk about. So they'll search the Bible and find a verse that kind of applies, or maybe does apply, and then just kind of do that. Now, if you teach, you know, 50 plus weeks a year as a pastor, that gives you 50 verses. Now let's see, carry the one. How many verses are we covering in the Bible? If we're just doing a few verses here and there, you're not getting the full counsel. Paul said, I will not neglect to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of the church at Ephesus. So sad to me that today we don't really give priority largely in a lot of the church world. I don't care if you're a Catholic or a Protestant. I don't care if you're, you know, if you love topical teaching. The Lord uses topical teaching, and I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, are we tapping into the source, the power, the thing that, well, like our word, our scripture says, there's a prevailing thing that's happening here. What's prevailed? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What is that all about? Well, the word of God is that which prevailed. That's what's going on here. And the more Paul preaches the word, the more prevailing we see. What made all the things happen in the early church as Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas went around preaching the word? It was the word. There was a single tool that the Lord is using, it seems here, to change lives and really to change the whole word, the world. The word is an interesting word, and it's fairly complex when you start looking it up. Because you kind of get a sense from this, even this little verse, there's something mysterious about the word. So mightily grew the word, and the word of God prevailed. What if you're new to Christianity, you might be like, what's that all about? You know, word? Like why do we bring up the word? Well, it's actually a Greek word, and it's the word logos. Some people say logos. Now, it's a complex Greek word, and that's why there's 10, and this is from my Greek dictionary at home, there's 10 definitions of the word logos. And I'm not going to go over all the 10. But it's a rich, I just wanted to show you that for the rich, there's a richness to this word logos. But there's a couple here, like number five, a title for Christ. I just want to show that one because that's a big one. You remember John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Jesus. That's a pretty big one. Number five on the list? But the one that's employed here in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, is this one right here. The gospel, the content of what is preached about Christ. The gospel, what is preached about Christ. Now you might say, okay, so that's preaching. Yes, kind of. But one of the things you might want to learn about implication here about this, the word, the logos, is the preaching of Paul in the New Testament became our written New Testament. I want you to kind of make that connection. So often when you come across the word in the Bible, logos or logos, it really is, you can, this might be a clumsy way of saying it, but it really, one of the safest things you can say about the logos is the Bible. Old Testament and New, the Bible is the logos. The written word is what it is. Now Paul, they didn't have the New Testament. Paul preached the Old Testament. Like they used the Old Testament to confirm. Remember the Bereans we met last Wednesday night? Be as the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures daily to see if what's being said is true or false. That's searching the logos, the word. They were searching the Old Testament. You and I have an advantage because we have the logos written, both the Old Testament and the New. But the gospel, what is that? Well, you and I have the clear in black and white logos written right here in our hands. And it's the word of God. It's the gospel, the content of what is preached about Christ. So logos is the Greek term translated as word, sometimes speech or principle or thought in Greek philosophy. It also referred to sort of a universal divine. But then the Christians, Paul and the gang, sort of took the word and said it's the mind of God. The logos is the mind of God. And that fits with what we hold in our hands. This is the mind of God, this word, this logos in our hands. In this context, what is Paul speaking about? It's eventually gonna become the written New Testament, the word, which is the living word of God. Remember, we talked about that last week. The word of God, living, powerful. It's not just a book of literature. It's not just a book in your library. There's something living and powerful in the nature of the Bible, which is so huge and so important. And it says, verse 20, and it prevailed. There was a prevailing. What does the word prevail against? Well, we need to back up a little bit for some context. Just we'll look at this in depth on Wednesday. But look back up to verse 18. It says there, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many, verse 19 of them, also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Prevailed against the stuff that they just burned. What did they burn? Well, there's interesting things here, and we'll do more of a deeper study on this, but you go, oh, wonderful, how nice, a book burning. That's what Paul's starting. That's great, lovely. And I understand book burnings are not always the best idea. Nazis did it, Hitler did it, so you think, well, should we do book burnings? Well, one thing about book burnings, these people were burning their own books, okay? You understand that? They brought their own books, and they burned them. And why did they do that? I'll tell you in a second. But, by the way, do you remember in the 2000s, early 2000s, when Harry Potter came out and Christian churches thought it was a good idea to take out in front of their churches and burn Harry Potter books? I don't think that's a great idea. Did burning those books help, or did it drive more people to go buy Harry Potter books? We can argue about that. But and you might say, well, if Hitler tried it, maybe it's not the best idea for churches to do that. Is Harry Potter bad? Well, I'm going to leave you to pray about that, the demonic. You know, I remember when it first came out, it seemed kind of harmless, sort of in a C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. I've noticed Christians that love J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis hate Harry Potter, which they're kind of the same. They have sorceresses and witches and all that stuff. It's just funny how we select that. But I'm not defending Harry Potter. When my kids were, they were all kids back in the, you know, in 2000. And Harry Potter was gaining steam and people were saying, Brett, are you concerned about Harry Potter? I said, well, maybe, but there's something way more I'm concerned about. And I said this all the time. I said, I'm really concerned about Scooby-Doo. And people thought I was joking. I was not. I was dead serious. I took my kids to go see the Scooby-Doo movie, the cartoon version, you know, and we had to walk out of the theater. It had all kinds of sexual innuendo and weird, you know, evil undertonings and undertones and stuff that was just, you know, was I worried that my son Joey, by watching Harry Potter, would become a sorcerer, a wizard, Gandalf, Joey walking around, thou shalt not pass. And like, I wasn't worried about Joey becoming a Gandalf. Was I worried about the sexual innuendo on the Scooby-Doo movie and all the stuff that was planting in children's brains that was evil? See, Satan, you know, he's got all kinds of tactics, and I'm pretty sure like the Harry Potter's like one of his smallest things he's working on. I think there's a lot. By the way, there's an interesting fact about the live action Scooby-Doo movie that came out later in 2002. It was originally written to be filmed as a rated R movie. And after they made, they realized it was a children's movie, so they had to move it from, you know, rated R, because it's a children's movie, to PG. And they had to use CGI to alter the clothing of the girls. They had to, like, change everything because it was too suggestive and all that. See what I mean? Satan poses as an angel of light. So this whole thing of, you know, should Christian burn book? I think, I remember, here's another thing. I remember when I was a kid, there was a bunch of a movement where Christians were burning their old records. Blue Oyster Cult and Ozzy Obnoxious, I mean, Ozzy Osbourne. And, you know, I remember the record burnings. Anybody old enough to remember the vinyl record burnings? But I remember kind of after thinking about that, you know, and, you know, Christians, I think, should remove stuff out of our own lives. We really should get anything that's dark and evil. We should remove it out of our life. Should we go burn it? If you want to. I remember the reason for burning that records was that nobody else would listen to them. Like we didn't want to put them in a record store and get money from them so that more people could just, like, we didn't want to be a part of that. Some people were into that. Maybe that's what people do. But I think that's what's going on here in Acts. I don't think this is a precedent, go out and burn everything, all the books and stuff. But I do think these people in Acts are realizing, man, we've got evil stuff in our homes. And it's kind of an interesting thing. Many of them, it says, look at verse 19, many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together. What's curious arts? It's an interesting Greek word. It's periergos, which means magic arts, practicing magic, and also linked with the idea of busybody. So you got busybody witches and necromancers and running around the town, doing all their weird stuff, busybodies. But they were also into the curious arts. Busy about small, impertinent things, neglectful of important matters. That's kind of the idea. You know, they were assertive in authority in a domineering way of magic and stuff like that. Meddlesome is another word that's linked to this idea of the curious arts. And we'll see on Wednesday, Ephesus, they were into all kinds of idol worship and magic and dark stuff. But these people, in hearing the gospel of the word of God, the power of the word, made them realize, we got to burn this stuff. They weren't burning other people's book. They weren't going down to the library, burning the library down. They just took all their own stuff and said, we got to get rid of this junk. This is evil and dark. And I think there's a healthy example right here for that. What do you have in your life that should be, you know, put out in the bonfire in the back 40? What should you haul out of your house? What shouldn't be there? Maybe less analog, a little more digital. What social media, you know, things are you friends with or subscribed to? Who are your friends? Do you think if Jesus were sitting next to you as you're scrolling through your Instagram, would he go, oh yeah, I'm glad you're liking that, or I'm glad, like, I wonder if we need to kind of have that attitude. Man, we got to dump this stuff. Get rid of it. Like, stop playing around and dabbling. I love that. And so, you know, what was Paul's message? Burn books? No, but he shared the word of God, and the word, made them want to clean things out. It wasn't Paul running around their houses, okay, I'm gonna search your houses, I'm gonna find evil and wicked things. No, the word of God did the work of cleansing. in their hearts. And I'll show you that more about that in a second. And that's why, that's the living nature. We see it right here in the story where these people are into witchcraft and all kinds of weird magic and stuff. We see the word for the Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged, piercing even to the dividing of asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So that's what's happening. The sword of the spirit's hacking into their lives and separating out that which is good, that which is evil. Those that are gonna be ill-intentioned things versus good-intentioned things. And the word magically, supernaturally, powerfully has that power to do that. So this is why I love this. You know, the only offensive weapon God has given us in our armor of God narrative and the evil of Satan is the sword of the spirit, the word of God. It's a powerful sword. And this sword was changing the world through Paul and his sharing of the word. I told you earlier, this is a major theme that I believe is largely missed in churches today. If the word of God is as powerful as I'm saying it is, which it absolutely is, wouldn't we want to use it more often? Wouldn't we want to make this a major part of our Christianity? Not just tack on a scripture here and there, but let's just devour as much of the scripture as we can. Read it, study it, learn it, memorize it, like make a big deal out of it. Meanwhile, pastors like Andy Stanley are saying, pastors need to stop saying the Bible says, because it's not as relevant to say that. That's what Andy Stanley said. We need to stop saying the Bible says. Andy Stanley, popular pastor in America, he said we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. That's horribly wrong. The church is so misguided on this, and we need to be aware of the evil. I believe it's a work of Satan to get people away from the word of God. Let's go back in a little review. I hate to be tedious here, hopefully I'm not, but I wanna show you what we've covered just in the last few weeks. What have we seen in the book of Acts that maybe we're missing here? Because this is what I want you to see. This is a major theme of how the world was turned upside down. It wasn't the Paul's suave and debonair character. It wasn't. In fact, history tells us he was a short, bald guy with a big hooked nose, and he had a squeaky, irritating voice. That's what history tells us. Now, and he also had weepy eyes, like he had a condition in his eyes that sort of made it look like he was crying all the time. He wasn't exactly, you know, a silver-tongued orator. He was brilliant. Was that his power? No, I think the brilliance in Paul's ministry was he spoke the word of God. That's where the power was. And I think Paul and Luke, here as the author of the book of Acts, is trying to tell us that. So let's look at these examples so far that we've covered. I'm just gonna go over my favorites. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, logos, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Remember after Peter preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 people got saved. Where was the power in that? The word. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Do you see the power of the word? You know, people want to have, you know, I see these podcasts, how do we get people to come to our churches? And they talk about making good coffee and make sure your worship team is really awesome and that the lights and the smoke look really cool. And they're talking about the wrong stuff. You can do good coffee or have lights or no lights, but you gotta have the word of God. That's the thing that's powerful here. What happened? 5,000 people, because they heard the word. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now even the priests are coming to Christ, which is amazing. That's a powerful thing. And it's all this multiplication is from the word of God. It doesn't say, and Paul eloquently talked about Jesus. It doesn't say that. It's the word, which is the logos, the word of God, which is God. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So not only were people getting saved by hearing the word, they would go and do the same thing, and it would multiply the people that heard the word and received it. Then they went and told other people about the word. It's like a domino effect. That's the power of the word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. We covered this just a few weeks ago. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which that heard the word. When did the Holy Ghost? See, some people put the Holy Ghost almost like over the word. I don't think they're, really independent of each other. I think the Holy Spirit and the word of God is linked. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and it's part of God. God is the living Word. Jesus is the one who walked in the flesh. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all linked up in the Word of God, and that's where the power is. So when did the Holy Ghost fall on the people? When they heard the Word. This is such an important part of that understanding. I think some of our Pentecostal brothers that don't spend a lot of time teaching the Bible, and they're wondering maybe why it seems a little fake or maybe a little contrived sometimes to flop around and swing around on the chandeliers. They don't realize the power of the Spirit, the true power of the Holy Spirit, comes by the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. Acts 10:44. Acts 11:1, it says, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Remember, it went from the Jews all the way to the Gentiles. They were hearing the word. And that's now tens of thousands of people are being saved in Acts 11. Acts chapter 12. Are you guys tired yet? I'm just getting warmed up. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city, together. What did they come to hear? Paul's eloquence, to see his bald head, to see Barnabas, who looked like, you know, Zeus or whatever. No, they came together to hear the word of God. It's the powerful, powerful word of God. Acts 13:46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is a sad thing because this is the first time in the book of Acts we're starting to kind of get this notion that there are those that will hear the word, but notice what these people do. These were the Jewish people. It says, but you, seeing you, put the word from you. You put it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. If you're not willing to hear the word of God, you're putting it away, saying, I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about the word. You're putting away everlasting life, and you're swapping it out for everlasting death and hell. Man, the word of God, the consequences of not listening and pushing away the word of God are eternal and detrimental to your eternal well-being. Do we really understand the implications, what it means to put away the word of God from among yourself? That's what these people were doing. So tragic. But the people that heard the word, like the Gentiles, Paul turned to the Gentiles and started preaching the word to them. And they believed and accepted and were saved. We're just getting started. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. Did they glorify Paul, Silas? Nope. The word of God was glorified, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts 14, 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. They were all about the preaching of the word. Acts 15, 35 and 36. But it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. It was give them the word, check in on them, see if they're really still following the word of the Lord. It was all about the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 16, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That was the effective ministry there to the jailer in Philippi. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. We went over that last week. And then Acts chapter 18, on Wednesday night, we saw this. It says, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word among them. He wasn't fundraising. He wasn't doing missionary, slides about his missionary journeys and raising funds for that. He wasn't, having family camps or anything like that. What was he doing? Just teaching the word, not even preaching. He was teaching the word of God. Acts chapter 19, verse 20, where we are today. Pardon me, I got one more. 19:10, and this continued by all the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, that's Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And then now our text, Acts 19, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Are you guys kind of getting the theme here in the book of Acts? I just showed you a ton of scripture just in the first 19 chapters of the book of Acts. It's what turned the world upside down. It's why here we sit in Portland, Oregon in 2025, and we're all about the word of God, because it is where the power is. It's what the church is missing today. If you know a church, or if you're a pastor of a church and you feel like something's really missing, this is the first place I'd look. If you feel like the Spirit of God has left your church, if people aren't coming to your church, this is the first place I would look. Do you emphasize the word, not by your brilliant emphasis, but are you emphasizing the word because it is powerful? It is what people are hungry for. They don't care about your good looks or your, the way you present necessarily. I think there's more, people are just starving for the word of God. They might not even know it, but when they hear it, they know it and they sense it. And sadly, so many people are missing that. So this is something I think we have to take note of. And it's one of the most overlooked things right now in modern day churchianity that I think has become such a problem. What's the problem with the church today? I think they've missed this theme, major theme of the book of Acts. Well, Brett, okay, I got it. So you're just trying to reinforce what you're doing. Exactly. I love going through the Bible. I would love to encourage pastors to go to just verse by verse. I know some people think, well, I can't do that in the book of Numbers or Leviticus, or come on, there's scriptures that are just, Song of Solomon. Are you serious? You're going to go through that? When we go through those books, our church has been hugely blessed, maybe even more blessed than some of the big guns like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because all those books point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reinforces the gospel of Christ. It gives us understanding and helps us to apply the Bible powerfully. So that's why we at Athey put an emphasis on verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We don't skip a verse. You might be shocked to hear, we've had people say, I did a prophecy update once and they said, you guys don't really talk about the word very much. And I went back to look to the prophecy update and I shared like 20 scriptures. But I also had to say, that's our prophecy update. We do that once a month. We're talking about, something different, a little bit, the prophecies in the word. But the most of the thing, what we're all about, our bread and butter is not prophecy update. I wish our prophecy update crowd online would actually know that's sort of our minors. That's our minor thing. The major is Wednesday night. Wednesday night is the bread and butter. That's our meat and potatoes of what we do here at Athey Creek, is Wednesday night through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, there's a psalm that I want to share with you, because some of you might say, okay, Britt, that's nice, sort of thoughtful about the word and incorporating the word. But some of you might still be a little bit foggy on what's the benefit to you. Because not only is the church sadly missing the word, I think there's a lot of personal people that are missing the word in their own lives. Maybe if you're coming and studying the word here on a Sunday or Saturday once a week or something, you might go, I'm doing the word here at Athey Creek with you guys. Can I just say, you're missing out. I think the word should be a daily thing for every believer. Man, just carve out time to read the word, study the scriptures devotionally. What if I don't understand it? It's miraculous. Do you understand that? I think just by reading it, even if you don't understand it, you'll find benefit from it. And the Bible lists some of the benefits of making the word in your life a priority. Can I just ask you, how many times did you read the word this week? And I'm not saying that condescendingly or trying to, lay a heavy trip on you, but I would just say, if you're not reading every day, can I challenge you to give that a real honest look and say, Lord, should I be reading the Bible every day? I don't think you have to read a whole book of the Bible or, you know, get into the Hebrew and Greek every day and all that stuff. But, you know, I'd say, you know, a chapter a day keeps the doctor away. You know, a chapter a day is not too hard. You know, it just takes a few minutes to read a chapter of the Bible. Can I just say, I mean, I know they threw the Bible in the year. If you're not a good reader and you don't like reading, don't try to buy it through the Bible in a year. I used to say, someday I'm going to invent through the Bible in 5 years, a reading plan. Because that's more like what most people can do. Some of you readers are good at the through the Bible in a year, but that's, you have to read a lot of chapters every day if you're doing through the Bible in a year. I said that years ago, and then somebody just put out, I think, through the Bible in 3 years. I saw that one recently, which I thought, that's an improvement. For some of you non-readers, you might say, Brett, you're a reader, so you can say all this stuff. If you know me, I was not a reader. You wanna know how many college textbooks I read when I graduated from the university? It's not because I was being delinquent. I worked 40 plus hours a week and was in school full time, and I just didn't have time to do all that reading. So it was tough. I'm just gonna say, I wouldn't recommend that. But I'm not really a reader. Now, I learned as I got older that I like reading things I like to read. I don't like reading things I don't like to read. I think that's probably a lot of you guys. If you're finally interested in something, you might become a reader all of a sudden. And then in my, you know, later years, reading the Bible, studying, I don't like read a lot of Christian books. People always say, Brett, what do you think about this book that's really trendy right now? I'm like, didn't read it. I'm on podcasts of pastor, Brett, what books are you reading right now? Well, the last book I read was in 19, they think I'm like not a real pastor because I'm not a huge reader. Now, I do read books because I have to sometimes. Some of you say, Brett, what about this book or that book? And so I'll read it just to kind of see. But I just love the Bible because it's the only book that has a supernatural power. Some people, oh, Brett, you're just a Bible guy. I've been accused of that. All you do, Brett, is read the Bible. I'm like, yes, please join me on that. Because the Bible is living and powerful, you know, and it prevails, like our verse here. How does it prevail? Let me go through some really, would you flip back to the book of Psalm 119? It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Does anybody know what the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is about? The Word of God. Now, this is fun because it's a strange chapter in that it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And every verse in this chapter mentions the word. It might use different words for the word, like the word precept or law or statutes or commandments or judgments. These are all synonymous with the logos, the word of God. There's commandments, statutes, precepts of God. And so this chapter, every single verse, with the exception of two verses out of the whole chapter, actually says the word or precept, law, commandments, statute, judgments. So it's all about the word. But what I love about this is a chapter that declares what the benefits of his holy, living, powerful word actually is. What does the word bring to you personally? And what does the word bring to the church corporately? Let me just go over 12 of my favorite. There's a lot more, by the way. And you could do months of sermons and studies on just Psalm 119. But I'm just gonna do it in just a few minutes. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Number one, reading the Bible brings happiness. Now I'll put the verse reference there at the bottom and you can look at it with me. Psalm 119, verse one. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's his word. Question, what's the word blessed mean? It's a Christian word. Happy, it just means happy. A lot of your newer translations say happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now you say, Brett, I think that's great, except for I'm not undefiled, I'm a sinner. Oh, we'll get to that one in a second. But before we get to the number two on the list, we're dealing with that one. Do you wanna be happy? You know, it's funny how the United States, our Constitution guarantees not happiness, but it does guarantee the pursuit of happiness. And guess what? We're failing in that one. Americans are unhappy. We're some of the most unhappy people in the world. Our young people are the unhappiest, most suicidal, most medicated people in the whole wide world. And instead of going to the source where happiness by the power of God is promised, we go to the world for the source of happiness. And we find it as not happiness, but emptiness. This is something people need to try. the happiness that comes by reading the scriptures. So that's number one. Number two, cleanliness. Oh, is this where the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness? That's not the Bible. That's other demonic books that say that. But the Bible does talk about how you can become clean. In fact, right here in Psalm, there's three verses. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, wherewithal, King James word for how, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How shall a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? By taking heed, listening to. You know, it's funny how young people don't want to listen to things. I know more than that book, or I know more than that preacher, and I know more than this and that. The young people don't, but it's funny how the Bible says, young people, if you want to get dialed in, a young man, if he wants to really cleanse his way, take heed to the word. That's what we so much desperately need, you know? So there's a cleansing, not just verse 9, look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's a cleanliness thing. If you want to be more victorious against sin, you need to have word of God hidden in your heart. I think that kind of means memorized. So do you have memorized scripture? I talked to our ironworks about this. Our guys say, man, when you're tempted with like say lust, do you have ammo for the word of God? Or do you have ammo scripture? Because Satan's throwing these fiery darts at you, and the Bible, remember when Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tempted? Every time Satan threw those temptations at him, what did Jesus say? It is written. He always used the word to resist the temptation. Satan was, now I've said this before, and you're gonna think I'm brilliant when you hear this. Did you know that for temptation to be temptation, it has to be temptation? See, Jesus was tempted. It says he was led in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we think, well, he was Jesus, so he wasn't really tempted. He was Jesus. He knew Satan was a wacko and he wasn't really tempted. No, temptation, for it to be temptation, it has to be temptation. How did Jesus deal with the very same temptation you feel and are dealing with? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, you say, bro, what's a good lust verse? Here's, you know what? Here's two words from a scripture. It's one of the easiest verses in the Bible to remember. Flee fornication. There it is. You just memorize the section of scripture. That's great. You know, there's all kinds of good ones. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a verse you can memorize. James 1:12, you know, talks about blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. Like this is, there's all kinds of ammo scripture you should have in your mind, ready to fire back at the enemy because it promises you, if you hide the word in your heart, you won't sin against the Lord. One more, verse 140. You have to turn the page or two on this one. Verse 140, another cleanliness verse. It says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Just the word itself is pure. Can I say this? Remember I told you about how, you know, the first one of our list was happiness to the person who's, you know, like when we read verse one, it said happiness goes to the undefiled. And you're like, well, I'm not undefiled, so I'm not happy. But how would you become undefiled? Well, the cleanliness comes from the word as well. So it's a double whammy. You're gonna get undefiled by the word. And like this 140 is suggesting, and it's not just in this psalm. Remember Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the what? The word. The word is compared to water that washes you. John 15:3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay, Brad, it's great and everything, but when I read the Bible, I know I should be happy and I know I should become undefiled and all that, but I feel like it just goes through me like a sieve. I don't get what I'm saying or reading and I just don't get it. What happens if you just run water through a sieve? What do you end up with? A clean sieve. Some of you are like, I don't get it. So the Bible's not working. Do you understand the word is more powerful than that? Just because you may not understand everything you read in the Bible, Jesus saying, now you are clean by the word I've spoken to you. I wash my church in the water of the word. Pour the water in through your little brain of sieve there. And at least if you go away from your morning devotions, and I don't have the foggiest idea what that means. Guess what? At least you'll have a clean sieve. Does your brain get a little clogged up, the sieve of your brain, with all kinds of junk? Yeah. So the word of God. I love that about that. Now, by the way, when you do morning devotions this week and you go, I didn't understand a word I just read, can I just say, chill? Don't be freaked out about that. Some of you are really struggling. I don't understand it. I don't know what to do. And you freak out. Don't do that. Just say, okay, I'm going to tuck that away. Don't understand it. But someday I will. And if you keep reading the word, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You'll be on some other scripture and you'll read something. You'll go, oh, wait a minute. I read that about this and about this. And you'll start to connect the dots. And I'll tell you, the Bible becomes, has anybody ever put a puzzle together, like a pretty good puzzle, one of like thousands of pieces? Have you ever noticed like the first puzzle pieces, it's like, where do I begin? So you start with the easy ones, the one with the straight line, right? There's a lot of straight line verses. And the gospel is a good straight line puzzle piece for the Bible. Just read the gospel and you go, wow, the story of Jesus, puzzle with straight lines. Then you start reading the rest of the New Testament. And those are some of the ones that maybe have dramatic color differences. And you're like, oh, okay, those puzzle pieces go up in this section. And like you do the puzzle, but there's some puzzle pieces. You're like, I don't have the foggiest idea where these go. You're stuck. But if you notice, as you slowly start finding then they start almost exponentially fitting better. You get better at finding the shapes that connect, and pretty soon, and by the end, you're just starting to snap puzzle pieces in because they just drop into place and you got it dialed. Reading the Bible's like that, only it's not a puzzle that takes, 4 days to put together. It's a lifetime of that, and it's wonderful. But don't be frustrated that you don't understand the hermeneutical dispensational principles of the ethnic cleansing. Watch out for that. The Bible can be deep, 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 but it also can be very fulfilling and washing. Well, I'm running out of time and I'm already way behind. So number two, cleanliness. Number three, we have counsel. The reading the Bible brings about counsel. Psalm 119. Verse 24, it says there, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. The Bible acts as a counselor for you. And guess what? It's free. It doesn't take insurance. It doesn't take appointments with a therapist. The word of God brings counsel. It's so important to understand the word is where real counsel comes from. And by the way, if you're getting counsel or therapy or, whatever, can I just remind you, find a biblical counselor. Whatever you do, watch out, because I think that there's well-meaning, psychologists those that are, counselors, that they like to counsel, but they don't really have the backing of the word of God. And that kind of counsel can be very helpful in some ways, but it can also be very dangerous. They don't run their counsel through the filter of the word of God. So can I just say, find biblical counseling. That's something that I would really recommend. You might think, well, Brett, what do you know about psychology? Thankfully, not that much. I've had psychology in college, and it was enough to make me realize Freud was a fraud. And everybody knows that. I'm amazed that we still practice largely Freudian psychology because it was such a wacko thing. I kind of fall in the line with way back in 1950, Hans Eysenck talked about the effects of psychotherapy and wrote a book on it. But this is back in 1950. He said, they did a big study. And he said, if you have emotional problems, the probability that you will be healed within 1 year of time, these are the percentages. If you have 1 year, what are the probability, or what's the percentage of people that were helped in 1 year? If you go to a psychoanalyst, 44% were helped. If you go to a psychotherapist, 33% were helped. But if you see a psychiatrist, 61% of the people that went and saw a psychiatrist was helped. And then people that went and saw no one at all, 73% of the people were helped. That was a true study in 1950. Now, maybe psychology's gotten better than in the 1950s, but I also think it may have gotten darker in a lot of ways. That's why you need to make sure the word is your counsel first and foremost. What is the best counsel you'll ever get? The word of God. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his hearts to all generations." 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." That's not saying God is foolish or weak. It's just a rhetorical paradox saying that, you know, it's like God is so far and beyond better in counsel than the world. You got to go to the Lord. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Proverbs 11:24, "Where no counsel is, the people fail, but a multitude of counselors, their safety." You know, don't be leveled off in counseling by the world, but be lifted up by the word in your emotion and your direction and counsel. Well, this is important to be careful with this idea with the word. Make sure you let the word be your counsel. Number four on our list, the Bible promises here in Psalm 119 to bring strength. Look at Psalm 119, verse 28. It says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Do any of you lack strength? Where do you go to get strength? The Bible says the word is a source of strength. Read the word of God. Let it strengthen you. What a huge, huge thing that is. Number five on our list, liberty. If you read the Bible, if you read the word of God, it brings about freedom. Psalm 119, verse 45. It says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." That word precept is the mention of the word there. Those who seek the precepts of the Bible, you end up being the one that's liberated. In the world's view, freedom means you can do whatever you want. Sin, party, sleep around, my body, my choice. The world does this. We've seen this firsthand in Portland. How's Portland doing with all of its free choice? We had free choice to do whatever drug you wanted. It was perfectly legal in Portland. How'd that, you know, the world says we have liberty. No, we have destruction. The word of God brings you to liberty. Some don't get it. No, the word of God is restrictive. No, the word of God is liberating. But it's boundaries of the do's and don'ts. Exactly. How liberating is that? There was an old study years ago, inner city elementary school with a chain link fence all around its playground because it was kind of a bad part of the neighborhood. And so, you know, the kids would be out there playing and the chain link, well, some psychologists came and some people that were studying this, they said, it's such a negative thing to have these poor children out in this chain linked environment. It's so prison-like and man, we gotta get rid of this chain link fence. So they, trying to bless the children, they took away the chain link fence. And then they studied the response of the children. You wanna know what the difference was? What happened was, is all the children went out to recess, the chain link fence was gone, and the children all huddled in the middle of the playground yard and didn't do anything. They weren't playing, weren't giggling. They were just kind of huddled all together in the middle. When they were when they realized something was wrong there, they realized something in their, you know, practicing. They realized when there were well-defined boundaries, the kids used every square inch of that playground. But when they didn't have boundaries, there was enough unknown and fear that the kids, they just huddled in the middle. I kind of look at the Bible like this beautiful boundary that is our lives. And we can have a wonderful life inside those boundaries. It's a get to, not a got to. And we can enjoy every square inch of what God has for us. But you take out those boundaries, suddenly you have Portland downtown. That's what we really have. And people who are really messed up. So man, liberty is a huge part of what the word brings. Number six, the word of God brings about hope. This goes without saying, but Psalm 119 puts it pretty radically. Verse 49, it says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The word brings hope in a person, in a believer. Fast forward to verse 114. I told you this is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 114. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." The word of God brings about hope, which is so great. When the world seems hopeless, what should you share with them? What should you share with yourself? The word of God. That's where hope is. I love old G.K. Chesterton. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. And the word of God is that. It's a strength of hope for those who are going through, you know, really difficult times. What do you do when you are feeling hopeless about your finances? What do you do when you feel hopeless about world events and politics or morality worldwide or immorality? You got to go to the word of God and know that that's the source of hope. I love 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, where it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. We have the hope of Christ coming, and we find that hope in the word of God. Well, that brings us to number 7. Reading the Bible brings comfort. Psalm 119, verse 50, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. When you're feeling not comforted, you can let the word bring comfort. It quickens. The word quicken means to be made alive again. You might be full depressed and dead, but you can be comforted and alive with the word of God. Look at verse 52. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Man, I love that. There's comfort found in the word. Okay, number 8. Here we go. I've only got 12. I could go further. Number 8, direction. Do any of you lack direction in life? What am I going to do with my life? What's next for me? What should I do about this, that? Or should I go to this college? Or should I quit this job? Or should I dump that girlfriend? Or should I, like, what do I do? The Bible promises direction. Look at verse 67. 67 says this. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before he was keeping the word, he was going astray all the time. How many of you have gone astray? Raise your hand. Okay, just wondering if you know your Bible. What does the Bible say about going astray? All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6 says. So yeah, I wasn't trying to be mean there, but it's true. You might think you're a really good person, but you've gone astray too. We do that all the time. All we like sheep, but guess what? The word says this, you know, this. I love verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. There's something about keeping the word that keeps you on the right path. Maybe even more importantly and more memorized is Psalm 119:105. Look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's direction. If you feel a little foggy about where you're going, what you're doing, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word. Number 9 on our list, reading the Bible brings about relatability. This is where Andy Stanley is so wrong. When he says we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, that's an old, unrelatable book, and stop saying the Bible says, like, that's where, and I'm quoting Andy Stanley because he's one of the biggest pastors in America and his dad was pretty cool, but he's gone off the rails. And I just want to call him out because it's horrible what he's saying. And really it's what he's saying is because you need to be more relatable to people. No, the Bible is relatable. And question, how long will the Bible be relatable to humanity? Look at verse 89. It's actually verse 89 and 90 here in Psalm 119. It says, forever, O Lord. How long is forever? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. By the way, I just read you one of the two verses that doesn't have a word in it. No law, precept, statute, commandment, judgment. It's verse 90. But this part is so important. It's got two verses for one word. You see what it is? It's forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness in the word is the idea there, is unto all generations. All generations, whether you're talking 2025 or medieval period or the time of Moses. The word of God is relatable. And man, you gotta run from anybody who's trying to put down the word of God as, oh, you know, whatever. We have other books we like to read in our church because, well, the Bible, it's not very relatable today. If you're not reading your Bible, how will you know if it's relatable? You guys that go to Wednesday nights and stuff, have you found the word of God to be extremely relatable? I still find the Bible, that's why I don't like other books. I can't find any book that's more relatable than the Bible. All the other books try to tap the chord or touch the note in your life or deal with an issue. The Bible deals with every issue with perfection every time. And people that aren't really getting that, I think largely they haven't really given the word a fair chance to read it. How many people did I talk to? They say, yeah, I've read the word. I'm really familiar with the word. And then I start talking to them. I realize, well, have you ever read the word ever really? And if they're honest, they often say, well, not really. I've read a few scriptures here and there. Went to Sunday school when I was in first grade. That's the kind of real answer I get. Well, number 10. This idea of the word never going out of date or out of style. I wanted to share this verse, Psalm 19, not 119, but Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Excuse me. The judgments of the Lord, that's a word for word there, the judgments are true. And righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This is talking about the word of God. Sweeter than honey, more desired than piles of gold. This is what the Bible says about it. It's sweet tasting, it's life-giving, it never goes bad. I love honey, by the way. Does anybody else like honey? It's one of the greatest of all natural foods. I love how, do you know that honey can be preserved decades? Like you just put it in a jar and it stays good for decades. The oldest honey that's ever been eaten is 3,000 years old. They found some in an Egyptian tomb and it was still perfectly golden and good and the archaeologists ate it. It's kind of funny. 3,000-year-old honey. But I digress. Number 9, relatability, very important. Can I just say this really quick? I probably shouldn't, but you moms and dads are trying to be hip and cool with your kids, stop that. You are not your kid's buddy. You should not try to be, you know, bros with your kids and cool and hip with your kids. And the reason why is your kids will suspect you. When you're perceived as a fraud, because you're not hip and cool, and your kids are the first ones to know that. When you're perceived as a fraud, whatever you're trying to say is perceived as fraudulent. Watch out, mom and dad. This is like parenting 101, but I'm always shocked how many parents try to be hip and cool with their kids. But if you want to be relevant to your kids, I know this seems counterintuitive, but I'm going to tell you, if you want to be relevant to your kids, don't be hip and cool. Give them the word of God. Help them understand the word of God, because the word is for how many generations? All generations. That's what the Bible says. The supernatural, powerful book says, all generations, the word of God is relatable. Number 10, got to hurry here. Reading the Bible brings relationship. Well, which kind of relationship? Well, I put this as one word because I'm kind of sticking with that, but relationship mainly with you and the Father in heaven. Your relationship with God is improved and best when you are reading his word. This is a love letter that God has written to you, his beloved. And it's important for you to read it. There's a Valentine tucked away here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 94. It says in verse 94, I am thine. There it is. Lord says, be mine. Happy Valentine's Day. And the psalmist says, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The precepts is the word for word there. There's a thing about you, you belong to the Lord in relationship when you let the word be part of your life. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditations all the day. How can you love the word? Who loves the word? Well, when you realize it's a love letter from God, you'll fall in love with the word of God because it is one of those powerful and amazing books. If you look at the Bible as just a book of literature, you probably won't fall in love with it. But if you let the power of God through his word do what it's supposed to do, you will fall in love with the Bible. And that is a promise from the word itself. Number 11, wisdom. This is almost a no-brainer, but some of us are no-brainer people. So if you're a no-brainer or stupid person, you shouldn't say that. Oh, you just wait. Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 99. It says, 99 and 100, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. You that are in college, this is a life verse for you. If you go to these colleges with the pipe-puffing, cardigan sweater-wearing professors professing themselves to be wise, but they're fools, this is your life verse. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For, why? For thy testimonies, that's the word, they are my meditation. What makes a student smarter than his teacher? The word of God. The testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. If you're a person, you might be accused of being dumb because you believe the Bible. That's as old as the sun. But the truth is, if you're a Bible-believing person, you're smarter than all your professors and all your teachers. It's not hard to be smarter than your Berkeley teacher or your Harvard teacher if you stick with the word of God. They'll try to make you look like a country bumpkin because you're a believer of the word. But I will stick to this. Those that have believed the word, that's where some of the greatest science, medicine, invention, it's come from believing, Bible-believing Christian people. It's shocking how much Bible-believing people have contributed to the world. One of my favorites on that list, by the way, before I get to that, look at verse 130. I've got one more verse I want to show you on this wisdom one. Look at verse 130. This one cracks me up. In verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. one of my Greek dictionaries, the word simple there was, I got to remember this now off the top of my head. It was afflicted with stupidity. That's the word. Afflicted with stupidity. Are some of you afflicted with stupidity? You're like, yeah, my friends think so. But do you see what this verse says? If that's you, this is beautiful. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light and it gives understanding to the people that are afflicted with stupidity. I love that. That's us. That's me. And really, I think it shows if you take a person with some brilliant and the word, then you got one of my favorites, Sir Isaac Newton. I love this guy. I'll tell you why. He was a Bible believing follower of the Lord. Isaac Newton, according to Discover magazine, Isaac is considered to be the top scientist in all of history, often cited for his groundbreaking discoveries like the laws of motion, universal gravitation, the nature of light, which solidify in his place as a pivotal, puts his place as a pivotal figure in science. Listen to some of the Isaac Newton quotes. I'll give you one. It's 518, this is bad. He said this, he who thinks half-heartedly will not believe in God, but he who really thinks has to believe in God. He's basically saying, if you're a person of science and thought, there's no excuse. You have to believe in God, which you gotta love that. Where the word is, there's wisdom and understanding. Number 12, and this will be where we start to wrap it up. Peace. Anybody want peace? Man, I love the Bible. Jesus promised peace. But so does the word. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love that last part. Aren't you tired of people being offended? I'm offended by this behavior. I'm offended by this word. I'm offended. Oh, we've become such a weak society. I did a whole sermon, if this interests you, I did a whole sermon called Don't Be Offended. Christians should never be offended. It's just the biblical truth. You can look that up on our website. Don't be offended. But here's what the Bible says. It's right there, 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, I'm so offended. Read your Bible and you won't be. Love your Bible and suddenly you won't be easily, you'll have a thicker skin. People will say offensive things to you, and guess what? You're like, yeah, whatever. You'll just have a better, more strong, backbone, and it'll be better for you. If you're easily offended, man, it's time. It's time to change that. And how do you do that? By the word. In case you missed one, here's the whole list. I'll just give it to you for a minute here. But does anybody want these things? Happiness, cleanliness, counsel, strength, liberty, hope, comfort, direction, relatability, relationship, wisdom, peace. These are things the Bible promises that if you read the word, if you care about the word, if you live the word, if you love the word, these are things that will be characters of your life. It's given to you. And this is something for you to think about. I'll finish with this story. Years ago, I was driving in my truck and I flipped on Christian radio, which normally I don't always like. But this one pastor started preaching and it caught my attention and I thought, oh, this is good. I like this. It was a black pastor from probably, I'm guessing, in the deep south, maybe somewhere. And he just started his sermon. And it was funny because I didn't understand what he was saying at first, because you could hear him kind of muttering. You know, the mutter kind of in the microphone. He was like, rah, rah, rah. I was like, what did he say? I turned my radio up. I was like, what's he saying? And I had it all the way up, and all of a sudden I heard the word Bible. The Bible. I was like, oh, I like this. I love the energy, you know. This guy, it starts really, really slow. Really, I like, what's he saying? And then he says, we need the Bible. And then I heard a few in the background, amen. You could hear it in the background. You could hear it. And I was like, that's so great, you know. And then he says, and we need to be Bible believer. It's about the Bible. And then the crowd, huh? And then we need to be biblical. And all of a sudden the organ, I was just like, yes, this is awesome. I was in my truck, glory, brother, preach it. And the sermon just kept going. And about three quarters of the way through, it's going nuts. The organ, he's like, biblical! And like, it got loud and noisy. I don't know what the sermon was about word for word, but it was the best sermon I've ever heard. It was about just being biblical people. That was the sermon. We've forgotten to be biblical people. And he preached it in a way that was so, some might say redundant, but the energy was so amazing. I just went away thinking, man, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And that's what I problem is, I didn't get that characteristic in my whiteness. but I'm doing it the best way I know how. And can I just say, we gotta be biblical people. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Amen, amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, how thankful I am for your word. It is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May your church, may we be biblical people who really take and tap into all these glorious things. This is just the few that we've covered tonight. May we go away refreshed and recharged tonight, just having spent time in your word. And Lord, of all things, your word is that which brings salvation. For it tells us we're all sinners and we're all doomed apart from you, Lord. So I pray that people who have heard this message would get that message of the gospel, that they would repent of their sin, confess their failure and faults, and then be saved by believing in your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave. Lord, we know of all things, that's where it all starts, is to confess and repent and then to believe in Jesus. For whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we go our way rejoicing in your word. May we be in love with your word like these scriptures have told us. In Jesus' name, amen.